Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with all of you here this morning. We started our new series last week. Hopefully you were with us or able to tune in with us online. And I just want to take a couple minutes this morning and discuss why we do Facebook online and why we try and get out there. Because there's people that can't get to church for one reason or another, and you're able to keep up with us and follow along on Facebook or check out our website and listen to the sermon there. And we also hope that by doing this, by putting this out there on Facebook, we're able to reach new people. You know, they might be scrolling through and find our feed and follow along. And we talk about Jesus every week here, right? And so we're hoping that someone somewhere has heard our message and heard the message of Christ and said, yes, I want that. I want to believe in Him. If you're one of those people that is following along or has followed along with us and has believed, we'd love to know about that. So let us know. Send us a message so we can respond to you and help you grow in this journey, because we're all about discipleship. We believe in connecting people to a body of believers so that they can grow and know Christ more. So the reality is today we need to find all kinds of ways to get the message of Christ out. And it's not just to like the people in our church, it's to the world all around us. And the internet is one of the best ways to go, not just, you know, statewide or nationwide, but worldwide, right? Worldwide. And I want you to think about something just for one second. As these messages go out, you think, well, that's great. That message is there and it was done and we walk out of here. Do you know that this message is permanent? It's permanently out there in cyberspace forever and ever for people to find or tune into. It's not just this limited moment in time as it used to be. It's there forever. It's documented and saved. So that's pretty cool to think about as we wrap our heads around that. So, you know, what we do around here is part of the follow-through we use to continue to share the gospel. And as we continue in our series today, we're going to see how Paul continues to follow through on his mission. See, often we find ourselves in circumstances or situations that cause us to feel stuck. They aren't the place we feel we can be the most productive or the place where our resources are best being used. In fact, if we had our way, we'd never be in that place at all, because it was never part of our plan. That seems to be like a reoccurring theme in our messages, doesn't it? Like God's trying to tell us something. The question is, what do we do in times like this? I mean, do we get mad or refuse to do anything until it changes? Some people are like that. I'm done. I'm not doing anything until something changes. Do we complain and wonder what God is up to? Does that resonate with anyone? Or do we wonder if we should even be on this path or in this place at all? I mean, just think about all those questions that flood into our minds in those situations. Or the alternative is to follow through even in the waiting. We will see today that what Paul did as his journey took an unexpected direction, and what he did in the waiting. Follow along with us in your Bibles, or your online Bible, or whatever. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. Yes, we're still in Acts. And this is probably one of the most popular passages in Acts that we're going to discuss part of today, and we'll do part 2 next week. So we're in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be just doing a few verses 16 through 23. So if you want to follow along with us or just listen to the words as I speak them. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is the babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Cliffhanger. God, we thank you for how Paul was so bold, and so that and how he showed us that while he was in this place of waiting, this time in Athens, that he was not idle. We're anticipating what you would speak to us about today. We're anticipating what you want to change in us, what you want to encourage us with. We're anticipating what you have to say through these words today. So would you open our ears, open our hearts, and open our minds so that we may hear from you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. So how did we get to where we are in the story today? I mean, Athens was not even in Paul's missionary itinerary. In fact, I think if you really talked to Paul and you went back in time and you said, "Hey, Paul, where would you like to be right now?" I think he would have loved to remain in Thessalonica. Because there was people there who wanted to hear the message. They were a little hard-headed. It took them 3 Sabbaths to get it. But he would have loved to encourage them in their journey. And maybe even more so, he would have loved to be in Berea, because when the Bereans heard the message, they were like, "Man, this is awesome." And they believed the first time they heard it. But then the rabble-rousers came. Right? From Thessalonica, the rabble-rousers, the Jewish people who didn't believe in Christ came to follow Paul and give him a hard time trying to get people against him. So the believers there in Berea drag Paul out of Berea and take him to Athens. And as they're leaving to go back to Berea, he says, "Listen, would you please tell Silas and Timothy to come as soon as they can?" See, isn't it true? We don't mind being in the places where there's less opposition, do we? I mean, Paul probably wouldn't have minded staying in Berea because there was less opposition there. But often, it's not in those places where there's no opposition that God is revealed in us. While Paul did not plan or even want to be in Athens, the circumstances around him forced him to be there. So, as we begin the message today, the question we need to keep our thought around is this: what do we think God is doing with the situation or circumstance we are currently in? I mean, it's easy just to focus on why Paul was there or what's going on with Paul, but we really need to wrestle with this idea ourselves. If we think about it, we are all currently experiencing something. A health issue, a relationship struggle, a separation from someone, a job stressor, a new environment, be it in school, job, or possibly housing. If we don't ask this question, how can we engage? If we don't ask this question, will we even try? If we don't ask the question, wouldn't we be more likely to just get through it than to look around and see what God might be up to? Look at the opening words in our passage today, Acts 17:16. "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols." While Paul was what?
Waiting.
What was he waiting for? He was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come, right? He said, "Please tell them to come as soon as they can." So he was there waiting. He was waiting for the rabble-rousers to disperse and go back home. He was waiting for peace, so he could get back to the missionary journey God had sent him on. Now, he could have simply taken a sabbatical in Athens. He could have just rested, taken it all in. He could have decided, "Hey, you know, I'll make some tents here while I'm here. I'll make some money and then just sit here and make some tents so I have money to get back to my missionary journey and I'll have the funds." He could have gone on a boat cruise. I don't know. He could have done whatever. I hear Greece is very pretty. instead, what we see is Paul is starting to look around and he's taking in his surroundings and he begins to see things that he would not have seen had he not been waiting. I want you to think about this thought because it's really contrary to what our culture tells us today. Because we're always going, going, going. So the thought is this: waiting time is not wasted, but observation time. See, in the waiting, we always think, oh man, I'm waiting, I'm wasting time. How many of you ever stood in line? Yeah. We went to Hershey Park a couple weeks ago, and I got to tell you, I can't stand standing in lines for rides. It's miserable. But there was a couple opportunities while we were there where we actually got to interact with the people in front of us. So it wasn't wasted time. The other thing was we were getting ready to ride this one roller coaster, and I had two of the girls with me, and I said, you need to look at this roller coaster. This is crazy. We're standing there, and as the car would go around the track, the entire the track would shift. Like the whole, it was moving because that's how wooden roller coasters do. They move with the weight. And they're like, I don't want to see that. And I'm like, but you got to understand the physics behind it. You know, it was pretty cool to see the track moving. Yeah. Until you're on it. But see, if you weren't waiting, if you'd have just walked up and gotten in the car, you'd have never seen that. Too often, we get impatient in the waiting. Wanting to get to the desired destination. How often do we sit in traffic and get impatient because we're not moving fast enough or traffic is going to make us late? What if there was something in that moment we could do to bring God glory? Maybe there's a phone call we could be making. Hands-free, of course. Or something we see along the way we normally wouldn't see because we're traveling past it too quickly. You know, when we were away on our first vacation this year, one of the ways we found a church was just to look. We didn't like do all the research ahead of time. We were looking as we were driving down the road for the place that we might go to worship that week. We were looking. That's one of the reasons we have a sign out front here, you know, so that anyone that might be looking might be curious and come see what's going on here. And Paul was doing exactly that. He was looking around in his waiting and he noticed the people of Athens were worshiping something other than the one true God. What do we notice people worshiping other than God? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever slowed down enough to pay attention to what other people are worshiping? Because people are worshiping something. Did you know that we're created to worship? God created us to do that. So either we worship Him or we worship something. So when we stop and look, what do we see? If we're never slow enough, how will we ever be able to bring the gospel to the world around us? See, Paul was noticing that they were worshiping something else. And if we don't notice what people are worshiping, how do we engage them? You can't say what they're worshiping if you aren't paying attention. Paul is looking around. And look, he resumed his normal routine, as we'll see in the next verse. So he reasoned, where'd he go? In the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Now keep in mind, Paul could have been sitting around taking a vacation. But he was reasoning with people. He was seeing where they were. He was meeting them where they were. And he was engaging them. Now, we know how he would go into the synagogue. We've read about that. We've been studying that over the last several weeks, how Paul's gone to the synagogue city after city. That's where he goes. But let's get a view into the marketplace. The marketplace was also known as the Athenian Agora, the heart of the public and business life of the city. People will come there each day to learn the latest news and discuss all manner of subjects. The agora contained temples, government buildings, shops, offices, altars, and a large statuary where Paul likely encountered all the many different idols. In other words, this was a place everyone would gather. A stoa, or a roofed colonnade, would line the outside of the buildings, providing protection from the sun, the rain, and the cold. And you can imagine that this is a place where people would gather. And Paul would be strolling through this place, observing the people, listening to discussions. Has anyone ever been to the outlets? It'd be kind of like that, you know? All the outlets have a covered, most of the outlets have a covered area you can walk through to get to each store. The difference today is people don't go to those places to socialize and interact. It's a totally different culture. So where will we go today? If we were Paul, how would we engage the culture? Because we can't go to the Areopagus. We can't go to the marketplace. We can't go to the colonnades. We can't go to the outlets. Because people aren't willing to engage there. They're there to shop. Where could we go? To a place where ideas are discussed and considered. For college students, a campus is a place that happens. You think, not really, but yes, really. Because see, in those classes, there's discussion of ideas. And usually they're far to the right. They're not conservative. Or is that left? Left. Far left. Sorry. I did left and then said right. That was... I'm sorry. You know what I meant. And so for those who are believers who attend a college class, you have an opportunity to discuss openly the ideas that this world was created by a great God. That there is a man named Jesus who died for your sins on the cross. And you think, well, man, I'm not in college. Hey, I got news for you. There's all kinds of age groups at college, so you could always take a college course to go have some discussions. I know some of my customers that are much older that are taking college courses and very closed-minded. And they might be more open-minded in a position there because there's all these ideas coming together, just like at the colonnade. It's one of the best places, actually, that we have in culture today where we can actually interact face to face. There's not a lot of places where we can go to personally engage with people in such a wide group of people. Unless, of course, you want to get into political office and then there's that arena. So, as Paul was beginning his message, he encounters two groups of people. In Acts 17:18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So what are Epicurean and Stoic philosophers? You probably read that and just went right over it. You're like, okay, I know who that is. I don't really care. But maybe we should pay attention a little bit. Because they would be similar to those we find in the West post-Christian era, secular humanisms, scientific empiricism, and New Age pantheistic type of postmodernism. Say that again. Yeah, right? Right? You're like, well, that's worse than the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, isn't it? But this is what we should be engaging. These are the people we should be engaging with today because they are who these people would be. So let's understand who they are. See, secular humanism bases its theories on scientific empiricism. In other words, a secular humanist is often agnostic or atheist. He doesn't believe in God or believes in absolutely nothing. That's what he says. They believe that people are guided by their own moral code, not a higher one. That humans are intrinsically good, but are not intrinsically good, but can be if they so choose. They believe that only what they see, not what is unseen or what could be. In other words, reality is the present only. That's it. That's all there is. Government, they believe, should be free from religious influence. And everything should be reasons based solely on evidence. That's your secular humanist. Now you understand. So that would be the Epicureans, okay? That's what they would believe. Now the New Age pantheistic has a simple view. Put that up on the screen for you. They believe that we're all gods. In other words, everything is part of an all-encompassing, immanent God. Every form of reality that can be considered either modes of that being or exactly like it. So everything is its own God. You're God, is what they say. And you hear that in the Stoic philosophers, right? What did they say? They said, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Oh, there's another God. Oh, okay. So, as we know, Paul only believed in one God, and one God only. Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of those who believe in him, and Jesus who defeated death to show only one true life could be found. Only true life could be found in him. These people were interested in what Paul was saying, so they took him to this open forum to hear more on his theories, and that's what we hear in Acts 17:19 through 21. They took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know that this new teaching is that you that may we know that what this new teaching is that you are presenting. So you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." And the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there, they just spent all their time doing nothing but talking about these latest ideas, listening to them. So this place that they're talking about is also known as Mars Hill, because that's how the Romans described it. This place, the Areopagus, would be also known as the Mars Hill to the Romans. But also in the Greek, it literally means the Rock of Ares, the God of War. No, it's Ares, A-R-E-S, Ares. Paul was simply waiting for what Silas and Timothy, he was there waiting for Silas and Timothy to get there, and he finds himself where? At a place of war. This place where all these discussions would take place. He would be approaching all kinds of thinking in this place. But what we notice here is they're open to it. They're opening to hear what he might have to say. See, you know, our problem is too often we assume people don't want to hear about Jesus based on their initial response. Look back at verse 18, and what was their initial response? They start questioning him. They start, what are you talking about? You're advocating these foreign gods. But what we see here is if we can pique people's curiosity, they may be open to hearing more. Look at verse 21. Think about that. Do you think that's true anymore? Do you think that people spend all their time doing nothing but talking and listening about the latest ideas? Do you think there's a format or a place that this can occur anymore? Are there social media platforms through which ideas can be voiced and heard? The church is the obvious place, but what other social media platforms do you think? Where else could that happen? Answers.
Twitter.
Facebook.
Instagram.
Snapchat. There are places where the gospel could be presented and you could engage people by what they're talking about. I mean, Snapchat is nothing but you taking a picture of yourself in a current situation. Talk about advocating a God against yourself. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it is.
That's right.
I'm the villain, I'm the man, I'm the woman, I'm the kid at this moment. I know, not teenagers, I just lost them. I got it. But that's what it is. It's all about me in that moment. And you're trying to get that out there. So how do you engage people with that? How do you engage the gospel in those situations? I can't tell you how many conversations or discussions or different opposing views that I have engaged with on Facebook because people think that that's the platform in which to present the enemy's message, and I'm not going to stand for that. I will not just sit by and listen to inappropriate and lies being spouted and let without at least people hearing the truth. They can fight me all day long, and as soon as they make it about me, I back out. But the gospel's out there. The truth is presented. So you got to know when to be quiet, but also when to speak. So we have opportunities. The question is when or if we will engage. I mean, if you get slammed the first time you get out there on social media, are you likely to get back out there? But Paul didn't care about that, did he? He just kept going from place to place, from person to person, from group to group. You know, we're so worried about keeping our friends and keeping our social groups that we're afraid to speak the truth. We need to be bold. Because if we don't serve them, they're not going to be the ones who, when we get to heaven, are going, "Oh, good God." They're going to be the ones hopefully come up to us and go, "Man, thanks to you, I heard the gospel. And I believed at some point in my life, you were the initial catalyst." That's what we want to hear. Not good job from them. We want to hear good job from Jesus because he's going to introduce us to all the people that we introduced to the gospel. Those who accepted that message. That's going to be pretty powerful. So if you get rejected now, don't worry about that. And look what Paul says when he gets up there. I want you to really look at his words because too often you're like, "Oh, I'm a Christian and I got to be nice and I got to be gentle and I got to be, you know, just kind of passive and deliver this thing." Look at what he says. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your object of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." He's calling them out. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't wait till next week to get to what he's going to say next, right? I'm like anticipating that. What's he going to proclaim? But I want you to see something right from the beginning. As he begins to speak, that explanation point is not there just to be like, it's there. It's there because Paul was fired up. He was excited. What do you think has him so fired up? Some say at this point, he's experienced this paroxysm. I'm not sure what that is. In his spirit. And that what that means is that it's a provocation of anger or grief or both, because the glory of God should be that God should be receiving alone is being given to idols. He's like, "Oh, no! People of Athens! You know, if he could have grabbed them all and shook them, I think that's what he was trying to say there. Wake up!" So do you think people are giving glory to unknown gods today? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The answer should be a resounding yes. There are people worshiping other things, other idols, putting other things before God. So then, what is our response? How should we respond to this? Can we change our culture? You go, "Well, it's not up to me, it's up to Jesus." Whoa, whoa, whoa. You are salt and light in this world. You are Jesus. That's who Paul was to these people. I mean, you're not literally Jesus, but you're supposed to take Jesus, take the message of the gospel to them. Look, is God not the same today as he was back then? Right? He hasn't changed. So if there are people worshiping things, is it any different than in Paul's day? Can't we realign their worship with the truth about who God is? Realign. They're worshiping something. We get that, right? So we just need to realign what they're worshiping. How do we do that? We do it based on what He's done. And the lack of benefit in worshiping the things that they're worshiping. Because there's overwhelming blessings available to those who worship the one true God. The only question we really need to ask in order to follow through is this. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Because even in the waiting, Paul was engaging. There is no circumstance, there is no situation that God cannot use. The question is whether we'll be quiet in it. How many times have you been somewhere and you go, man, I should have said something? Or there's that person that you respect and you're afraid that if you say something, you're going to disrespect them. We could speak truth into people's lives. And sometimes the hardest place to do that is family, but sometimes that's the greatest place that we have ministry to be done. Because look, in God's economy, there's no wasted time. We're never in anything or anywhere that He cannot use for His good. So, when we follow through in the waiting, it involves four key things. Number one, leverage. We need to leverage the situation or the circumstance. You're thinking, what are you talking about, right? Paul was in Athens. He was not supposed to be there. So he's wandering around and he sees this idol to the unknown God. And he's like, are you serious? Are you serious? Because I know who this is. You're worshiping someone you don't know, but I know him. And you're like, well, Ron, how does that relate to me? Because everybody is worshiping something. They're worshiping their job. They're worshiping their spouse. They're worshiping whatever, food. They're always, money, right? There's always something that people are worshiping. And when we can come to them with the truth about who God is and interact right there and speak into that, we can start making them think. Look, you're not going to save anybody. You are not going to save anyone. Okay? But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about who Jesus is, He will. He can. And so we need to leverage every situation, every circumstance we can. There is no waiting in God's economy because we should be following through. And look, how do we do that? We need to observe what's going on. We need to be observant of what's happening around us. Paul didn't just go to Athens and put his head down and make a tent. He didn't go to Athens and sit on his hands and close his mouth and do nothing. He was looking around. He was paying attention. He went to the places around him and he sought out information. One of the key things that you learned when you went to school in science class was you look at things and you observe them and you take notes and then you react with those notes. How should that be any different with our faith? God wants us to observe those around us, the things around us, and interact with it. That's in our world, in our families, in our relationships, in our jobs, in school. And even on social media. And once we observe it, then we're ready to do the next step, which is vocalize Jesus' story. And you're like, well, I can only do that like one time. No, see, because Jesus' story changes based on the person. It changes. There's got to be a story. You know, of someone who's had this thing happen to them, or had something happen to them that relates to that person, and Jesus' story intersects with them. I think we're in like overdose awareness day, or we're close to that. And so, if you've ever had someone that has dealt with an overdose or come close to death in that, you can talk into that experience. Someone that's struggling with drug addiction. There's freedom in Jesus. I've never experienced that, but I know people who have. And I might not be able to give a full testimony, but I can certainly point them in a direction to a place where they could hear it. Hey, let me connect you with a Celebrate Recovery group. Let me get you to an NA meeting. Let me find a brother who's gone through this and hook you up as an accountability partner. Jesus' story is relevant when we're observant to what people are going through. And that's where we get to tell it. And look, we have to engage the culture. We can't be good little Christians with halos on our head and say nothing. Paul was like, "You are so ignorant." When people start spouting untruth, are we willing to be bold enough to say, "You are so ignorant to the truth"? Are you afraid you're going to offend them? Oh my gosh, we're so worried about offending people today. I got news for you. If Jesus was here, he'd offend some people. If he was here physically, he would offend some people. I want you to think about the woman at the well. Do you think she was offended by the fact that he goes, "Hey, you've had all these men, and even the one you're with right now is not your husband"? That's pretty offensive if you think about it. "Hey, you're sleeping around. There's a problem." That's offensive. Don't tell me Jesus wasn't offensive. Oh, he loved her. Yeah, he loved her because he told her the truth. We can still tell the truth and love people. And that's what we get here. We can see the love of Christ when we do these things. In the waiting, we need to love people. Because when we do these things, we really aren't waiting at all. What are we doing? We're following through. Now, I don't know what you're in. I don't know the circumstance that you're in right now. But I know that we're all waiting for something. God wants us to be faithful in the waiting. Not idle. Faithful. Not idle. Paul could have waited until Timothy and Silas got there and went, "Man, I got my army. Now we can go witness." He didn't. "I can wait till my husband or my dad or whoever's, or my girlfriends are around before I can..." Not my girlfriends, like your ladies, your girlfriends. I got wife, and that's my only girlfriends, just to clarify out there. Yeah, right? My... Yes. Okay. So, the idea is that we need to be ready, right? And we need to be out there. There is no waiting period. We need to follow through. So when I pray today, I want you to think about, what am I waiting for? Is there a situation in which I'm in that I'm waiting for something to happen, and I want to just get to the next step? And I know some of this is resonating with some of you right now. You're thinking, I want to get through that. I've got like a list in the back of my mind. Let's ask God what he wants us to do with those situations this morning corporately. Let's ask him corporately and flood the gates of heaven with the need for us to be bold followers of him, to share the gospel in those situations, to bring his truth into those circumstances. So God, as we come to you this morning, we know that waiting is not easy. Think about the 3 years you waited for Jesus to come back to you, or the 33 years. That could have been easy. I know 1,000 years is the blink of an eye in your mind. But still, waiting is never easy. And then Jesus waiting for you to come rescue him on the cross, even though he knew what he had to do. That waiting had to be hard. And then the 3 days in the tomb, waiting to be resurrected. And Lord, we're here waiting right now. We're waiting with great anticipation on your return. So what I want to pray today is a real simple prayer. I want to pray that you would help us to follow through while we're waiting. That it wouldn't be wasted. That it would bring glory to your name. That we would be able to rescue people from the idols that they're worshiping. And let them worship you, the one who is only worthy of worship. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us the words to say. We don't have to be great scholars. We just have to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.